all for taking the time and coming out to the meeting. I believe that the message this morning is going to be, you might say, a little bit on the special side, due to the fact that I got word this morning that I was going to fill in for our brother Paul, who couldn't be here today. And so I was asking the Lord to show me what I should be speaking on, and I honestly didn't know where I should go. And I did something this Lord's Day morning that I never do. Well, I rarely do. And that was check the questions box. And guess what? My answer was in there. I thought, thanks, Lord. So I know I'm like 85 questions behind or something like that, but I just want to thank whoever deposited the question, because that is what our message is going to be around, and I really feel that this is what the Lord has placed on our heart for today. The question is this: how is it possible that all rapists and pedophiles, after all, the harm they do, get to go to heaven if they repent? How is it possible if all the rapists and pedophiles, after all the harm that they do, get to go to heaven after they repent? And I think that's a very good question. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. We're going to be zeroing in on a really bad man right here. It says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This was a very bad man, hanging on the cross over there. Move over to Romans in chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 23. "For all have sinned." You know who that is? That's these rapists, and that's these pedophiles, and that's you and me. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Go back to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 13. You got to realize here's a really good man and a really bad man here. "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How is it possible that all the rapists and pedophiles, after they have repented, can go to heaven? I think this question is very easily answered when we understand God's person. We understand man's plight. We understand Calvary's power, or rather, Calvary's pardon, and we understand repentive power. First of all, understanding God's person. Who is God, and how does he look upon sin? Do you realize that when God made this world, he made it absolutely perfect, and there was no sin in this world? And when sin came into this world, it really hurt the heart of God, because it wasn't just merely, as we've noticed before, bad behaviors that came in among men, but rather sin itself polluted every aspect of God's creation. It polluted man on an emotional level, on a spiritual level, on a psyche level, on his thought patterns, and it also polluted man on a physical level. I mean, sin permeated every aspect of God's creation and pretty much ruined it. And God looks at his beautiful creation now that it has been totally ruined by sin. God hates sin. And when we consider God's person, God is so holy that he can't stand to look upon sin. God cannot stand to look upon the sin of those rapists. God cannot stand to look upon the sin of those pedophiles. But you know, God cannot stand to look upon your sin or mine either. God can't stand to look upon the sin of your lying, or the sin of your thievery, or the sin of your bad thoughts, or the sin of your wrong emotions, or your bad intentions, or your twisted whatever it might be. God cannot stand to look upon sin, period. No matter how severe or not so severe we consider sin to be. God hates sin. And we can't emphasize that enough. Whether it be dramatic sin like this here, that is in this question, or whether it be something that we would call merely a white lie, we need to understand so clearly that God is so holy, and God is so true, and God is so righteous, and God is so just that he cannot stand any sin. And in no way is he going to just write off the sins of these wicked people in this question, but in no way is he just going to write your sins off either. He can't. He's God. He's just. And every sin has to meet a just reward, a just punishment, because God is a just judge. So when you understand the person of who God is, he can't stand not even the smallest sin. So to look at these people in this question and to almost hold a disdain against God for his forgiveness to these people, you need to get a perspective on the fact that God hates what they've done. And God hates what you and I have done too. No matter how clean we think we are, God hates sin, period. Understanding a little bit of God's person. But you know, it's important for us to not only understand a little bit about God's person, but also to understand a little bit about man's plight. He said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I remember as a child, and some of you have heard this example before as well, but we'll just use it again because I think it's a very good example. If we all lined up to jump across the Grand Canyon, and we all just go get a running start, and we get to that brink and we jump, okay? We're all going to head south. Okay, we're going down. You could try to turn around and look at the guy behind you and say, well, I got further than you did. Big deal. You're still going down. And it doesn't matter if you slipped off the edge and, oops, you're about 2 inches from the edge, or if you actually happened to leap out there and get 5 feet out there. Well, great for you. You're still heading down. God's glory, as it were, is on the other side of the Grand Canyon. And no matter how good you try to be, and no matter how hard you try to run, and no matter how far you try to leap, you can never make it to the other side. You'll fall short. So just the same condition as these wicked people in this question, and they're heading down, it's the same thing with you and me. Do you think that we deserve heaven any more than they do? Do you think they deserve hell any more than you and I do? I want to tell you right now, it's not true. I deserve hell just as much as they do. All of us deserve hell. And if God was to put me into hell right now, he'd be putting me where I deserve to be. That's because he's holy. And he's not going to let sin into heaven. And I've sinned. So I'm totally not eligible to enter into God's heaven because I'm a sinner. And so are you. If you're honest, you're a sinner. And God is not going to let one sin into heaven. Not one. Because if he did, it would pollute heaven. And God is not in the business of polluting heaven. God is not going to let one white lie enter into heaven. He's not going to let one bad thought enter into heaven. He's not going to let one sin, no matter how good you think it is, go into his heaven. Because his heaven is perfect. You know what that means? You can't go to heaven. And you're heading down, and so are they. All to the same spot. Because that's what we deserve. Because God's not going to let sin into heaven. Just understanding a little bit of God's person, understanding a little bit about God's man's plight. But what about the saving power of Calvary? God does not overlook their sin. Sin has to be judged. God doesn't say, well, I forgive you, and pardon, and that's it. He can't do that without somebody paying the ransom for this sin, this rape, or the pedophiles. Somebody has to pay for that. You go to court, and you've done something wrong, and the judge is going to say X amount of time in prison, or I don't know, whatever the judge says about your plea. I heard a story just recently about a store clerk who took a man to court because this man had stolen a can of tomatoes. And the judge said, well, there was 6 tomatoes in that can, so you will be in jail for 6 days. And he was about ready to bring the hammer down when the store clerk says, permission to approach. He said, granted. So the store clerk comes close and tells the judge, he also stole a can of peas. Yeah, how long is he going to be in jail now? I don't know, you can't count peas. But anyway, the point is, justice needs to be served. Justice needs to be served. Their justice needs to be served. Who's going to pay for that? Do you know who paid for this in all of its gross reality? The Lord Jesus Christ did. And you think you could get angry against a rapist, and you think you could get angry against a pedophile, and you know what? You could feel like you're really just to have anger against those people. I'm not excusing their behaviors. Please understand me. I'm not excusing their behaviors. But what I am saying is we could get really angry against people who do that. Can I assure you that your anger would be child play in comparison to God's anger against these sins? God is angry with these sins. He is angry with those sins. But you know what God did with his anger against those sins? He gave all that anger to his son. And he just unleashed it in its totality against his son. And you know who had to pay for those sins? His son, the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. You and I couldn't pay a price that big. Who knows? But he could, because he's God. And you know what the scripture teaches? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from most sins, all sin. So you could try to get upset with these people. I want to tell you, God's more upset with them than you are. But he took his anger against them, and he unleashed it on his son. You say, they don't deserve that. Do you think you deserve salvation? Do you think God, you deserve God forgiving you of your sin any more than them? Truth of it is, you don't. Neither do I. None of us deserve God's salvation. Not a one of us. But God unleashed his anger against his son, not just for their sins, but for yours too. So that they could know what it is to be free from sin, and so that you and I could know what it is to be free from sin because of the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. To understand the person of God and who he is, to understand the plight of man and our condition, to understand the power of Calvary. But I want you to consider for a moment the power of redemption and repentance. Redemption and repentance. Because it says here, to go to heaven if they repent. I want you to think about that word repent. If you really understand what the word repent means, you will want a rapist and a pedophile to repent. Because I want to tell you just right now, the only thing that can fix these people is the blood of Christ. That's it. The only thing that could fix you and me is the blood of Christ. The only thing that can turn a rapist around and stop him from being a rapist is the blood of Christ. The only thing that can stop a pedophile from being a pedophile is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's power in the blood. We believe that with all our heart. They cannot turn around without the blood. They cannot change their lives without the blood. They cannot move forward and feel freedom from the carriage or from the baggage of their sin unless they come in contact with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something. They'll continue to be rapists and they'll continue to be pedophiles until they come in contact with the precious blood of Christ. Because you know what repentance is? Repentance is turning away from that lifestyle and turning to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's real repentance. And if that doesn't exist, then they've never been saved. So the truth of the matter is, even society would want them to repent. And if you're honest with yourself, even you would want them to repent. Because if all of them repented, there'd be no more pedophilia. And there'd be no more rape. Wow. What a world that would be. You say, how powerful is the blood of Christ? It can reach and save and turn the lives of the most wicked of the wicked. Thank God for that. Thank God for the power that there is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of redemption. The power of being turned around from that old lifestyle to live another lifestyle. It was that power that the Apostle Paul experienced when he was on the road to Damascus. And he was a bad man. He persecuted the Christians. He would go and put them in jail. And there was a lot of persecution that the Apostle Paul would do. Really bad stuff. I want to tell you what turned Apostle Paul's life around. Repentance. Repentance. It's not a matter of, well, okay, I get saved, so I'm not going to hell, but I can keep living the way I want to live. If that's the case, you're probably not saved. Okay, that's just 1 John 2. That's Bible. If I keep living the way I used to live, and I'm still saying that I'm saved, chances are I'm not saved. Because repentance is a change of life. And the power of the blood changes lives. And the fruit of that change is manifested in the way a person lives. So that's challenging even for me. That's challenging for each one of us who profess to be saved. Does my life reflect the beauties and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? One last little point that I want to put in here. As you know, my parents worked with gang members in Linwood. And one of the things, some of you remember the full hall. We had a lot of people in that hall. And one of the things my mom and dad did not do to reach them and to try to win them over to the things of God and to the gospel and all of that, my mom and dad didn't start coming with saggy pants and hair like them and dress like them. And you can't even imagine that, can you? They say, oh, you got to become like them to reach them. You can push the error button right there. Because here's the truth. If those people saw that salvation offered no change, why should they take it? Why should they take it? They'd be living the same way they live now. Do you know what those people are looking for as they feel the bondage of their own sin? They're looking for freedom. They're looking for a place to let go of the baggage of life. They're looking for a place where they can be free. And when they look at a Christian and they see how a Christian is and walks and lives in the freedom of what they begin to long for that and say, that's what I want for me. And then we can be able to tell them, you know where you find that? It's not coming to church. You know where you find that? It's not anything else but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you find it. And the door opens for the gospel right there. You don't reach people by becoming like them. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't do it. The Lord Jesus Christ did not become like Zacchaeus to reach Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus became like the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ did not become like Nicodemus to reach Nicodemus. Nicodemus became like the Lord. It's the other way around. The woman at the well, the Lord didn't be, thank goodness for that. But anyway, didn't become like her to reach her. She became like him. Salvation is not the Christian becoming like the sinner to reach them. Salvation is the sinner becoming like Christ. That's the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can do it for the worst sinner in all of the world. You know, the Apostle Paul himself could put himself at the top of the list. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Apostle Paul, when he said those words, he's placing himself at the top of the list, higher than these people in this question. And he thanks God that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save wicked sinners. I trust that in a simple way that was able to explain and answer the question. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy Son and for the Word of God and what it means to us. It's very precious. We're thankful, Lord, that even though we were guilty sinners and no better than anybody else, and we can't put ourselves on a higher plateau than anyone else, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We thank thee for the day in our lives we came to know him as our Savior, and we were able to believe in him. We pray, Lord, for any here who are still not saved and perhaps even just might see themselves slightly better than the worst of sinners. We pray that they might be like that publican who stood afar off and recognized that salvation is not something that he needed. And yet that day, that publican could walk home justified because he was willing to repent of his sin and turn around and to trust Christ as his own personal Savior. We pray for that blessing here even today as we commit thy word into thy hands in thy Son's precious name. Amen.